So we are in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 39. I'm going to read down to verse 46. And this is Jesus right after the Last Supper with his disciples. And he, that is Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We're in the second week of our series on emotional health, and we're calling the series Life With. So it's just reality that we live with these emotions in us that can come out in negative and unhealthy ways. And last week we started this series talking about shame. And looking at Psalm 32, we realized that God, in our shame, wants us to just be open and confess it. Not to hide behind anything, not to try to self-preserve or protect, but to trust him in confession and openness, and that he will have mercy for us in that. And this week, what we see is that as we look at anxiety, living life with anxiety, we see much the same thing, that God here is responding to Jesus' prayer. He's not responding to Jesus' prayer in the way that even Jesus would originally have him do so. I mean, Jesus is praying that this cup would be removed, and God's answer is not going to be removed. But he responds to Jesus in his anxiety with strength and with comfort. And that's good news for us, because we are an anxious people. I've quoted this stat over and over again, but every generation since World War II has been statistically more anxious than the generation before it. The more prosperous we have gotten, the more anxious we have gotten. The more concerned and worried we are that we're going to lose the things we have. And even today, anxiety is one of those things that even if you don't think you have an anxiety disorder, you all know kind of what it feels like to be anxious. And it's such a big word, and it encompasses so much in our lives. And so anxiety can simply be like walking into a room and not knowing anyone in the room, but you just feel uneasy. You feel like you stand out like a sore thumb. Or it could be worrying about your kids, just consumed with thoughts about what's going to happen to them. Or it could be this growing fear and dread of the future, of all these unknown variables. Where am I going in life? What is this going to lead to? What's going to happen here? It's anxiety. It ties itself to the unknown in our lives, and it just begins to fester and dig roots into our brain, into our hearts, and it can cripple us. Like some of us in this room, like your whole life is this life of anxiety. Like underneath the surface is just constant hum of uneasiness and worry. And some of us wouldn't even think that we're anxious people, but there are times in life where we will admit, I get worried here, I get anxious here. I'm not typically like that, but that's usually, there are moments in my life, especially when it comes to people I love and care about, I start to feel anxious. So like for me, I wouldn't categorize myself as an anxious person. And I've used this illustration before, and it happened again this week. If my wife says she's going to be home at a certain time, and 30 minutes have gone by and she's not home, I'm ready to call a hospital. Like, is she in a hospital? Is she getting a car wreck? I need to call the cops. Do we need to file a missing person report? Like, I just start to get fearful that all of a sudden something has happened to her. And that's kind of how anxiety works itself for me. It's usually these moments. It's not this constant hum, but these bigger moments for me that just kind of are ridiculous. Maybe that's how it is for you. Whatever it is for you, I want you to know that anxiety is not part of God's plan or design for your life. God did not make us to be anxious people. His design would be that you and I would live in what he called shalom, or peace. And really, it's beyond peace. It is wholeness. It's this place and environment where everything goes right and everything is as it should be. That is, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, you see shalom in action. You see God's relationship with man is perfect. You see that man and woman's relationship with each other is perfect. That the world's relationship with us and us to the world and creation is perfect. There is no flaws. There are no fears. There are no doubts. There are no anxieties. It's shalom. It's perfect, whole peace. And yet in Genesis 3, what we have is Adam and Eve rebel against God and his peace. And once that happens, anxiety and fear enter into our world. You were not created to be anxious, but yet we are all feel anxiety because inside of us is the spiritual DNA of Adam and Eve who spiritually rebelled against the Lord. And in this paragraph here of Jesus' last night on earth before his death, we see that God has a plan to give us peace and to restore us. He has a plan to fight anxiety. He has a plan to bring us back to him so we can live in his presence, so we can live underneath his good and perfect will for us. And we see in this paragraph that's going to come about primarily through prayer. The word prayer is mentioned 5 times in this paragraph. So what's important to us to note is that from this paragraph, I think we'll see that prayer is God's primary weapon for our anxieties. Now, I know how trite that can sound. Like if you're really struggling and somebody says, hey, you know, just pray about it. That can feel like they're dismissing you, right? It can feel like they're just kind of pushing you to the side, like somebody tweets out after a tragic event, my prayers and thoughts are with you. Like sometimes it can just feel like, but we need more than that. I don't say that to say that there's not action to be taken, but I'm saying that because in this paragraph we see even Jesus himself sees prayer as his primary weapon against his own anxieties. And that is also true for us. And so let's look at this paragraph again together. Prayer is our weapon against anxiety. So first we see it here in this paragraph, but then it's also seen throughout the Bible. So before we even get to looking at this one, we can see that prayer is our weapon against anxiety. We see it all throughout the Psalms. So for instance, in Psalm 55, 22, David says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. And then in the New Testament, there's some more popular verses that you may know of. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our first Peter verse, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So throughout the Bible, both old and new, we see that God wants us in our anxieties, in our burdens, in our being overwhelmed, to come to him in prayer. And so it makes sense to me then that in this paragraph, that in verse 40, they come to the garden and Jesus says to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. The temptation to do what? I mean, Jesus repeats this again in verse 46. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The temptation to do what? The temptation to flee and run away from Jesus. Things are about to get real. Things are about to go down. Jesus, immediately after that, in verse 47, a crowd comes up on him. Jesus is betrayed by one of his original 12 disciples, Judas. He gets arrested. And within 12 hours, he is crucified and buried in the tomb. And his disciples desert him. The temptation was for them to flee and run from Jesus when things were going to go down. And Jesus is like, pray that you may not run away from me. That you will not be tempted to be scared or afraid. That you will not get anxious and overwhelmed. So in this, like, we see that Jesus, that prayer is, you know, first it's this preemptive strike against anxiety and against fear. It doesn't wait for temptation to come its way. Prayer is something we pray so we may not even enter into the temptation to run from Jesus. But then secondly, we see in verse 42 that prayer allows us to face our anxiety head on. So if first prayer is a preemptive strike, secondly prayer allows us to face our anxiety. So verse 42. Jesus kneels down and he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so this is the honesty of Jesus here. This was the moment that Jesus was born for. He was born to die for us. And here he is looking into his own death, seeing the weight of it, and in his honesty, he's like, Father, is there any chance there's another way? Any chance you could take this off of me? It's an honest prayer. It is a prayer that faces up to what's really causing his agony and his anguish in the moment. And he is boldly asking the Lord, do something about this. Is there something we can do about this? And then, in his response, we see the third thing about prayer. Prayer helps us submit to the one who knows best. He prays, he has that little tag, your will be done. If you are willing. He trusts in his Father's sovereignty. He trusts in his Father's wisdom. And this is exactly how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done, your kingdom come. I might have flipped those, I don't know. It's his submission to God as our Father that he knows best. And in submitting to the Father, we see that prayer, this fourth thing that prayer does, is prayer opens us up to God's strength. Verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Even in saying no to Jesus' request, God did not leave him alone in it. In fact, when God sent the angel to strengthen him, you can actually feel the weight of the moment hit because Jesus realizes, okay, this is the only way. And it says that he became in a great, being in an agony. This inner stress and turmoil that was so great that he actually began to sweat blood, which is a real medical condition caused by great inner stress and turmoil. And Jesus' response in being strengthened and then in his agony was to pray more earnestly. It's through his prayer that he found strength to actually endure it and actually face it on, because then he gets up and he goes to his disciples. And once again, he tells them to rise and pray. Like in his strength, he doesn't chastise them. He's not getting on to them because they didn't pray for him. I mean, he's all alone. I mean, I love how Luke says they were sleeping for sorrow. Like they were just emotionally worn out too. And Jesus, in his great sympathy and compassion, doesn't mock them or berate them. He just wakes them up and tells them to get back to it. Which brings me to the fifth thing that prayer allows us to do. It actually allows us to serve others, even when we're anxious. Because we're putting our trust in our Father. We're free from the need to worry. God's got it. We don't have to be consumed by it. We don't have to try to fix it. We don't have to try to mask over it. God has got it for us. And so that actually frees us up to think about other people and not be the center of the world. And prayer does all of these things. It's this multifaceted weapon of God for us in the midst of our anxious life, that it would preemptively fight the need to be anxious and to worry or to be tempted, that in our anxiety it would allow us to face up to it and not run from it, that it would actually allow us to submit to God and trust Him, that it would actually allow us to find strength to endure, and it actually allows us to be loving and kind and still love other people in the midst of it. That's prayer is this great weapon of God in it. However, we don't wield this enough. I know I don't. Why is that? I think it's all summed up for me and for us in that phrase in verse 42 and 43. Father, if you're willing. Not my will, but yours be done. In prayer, in our life, I think there's this tension within us that says, I want my will to be done. And God's will is over here kind of tugging at us, and we're just pulling back. And so what happens when we pray, if we pray, is that prayer becomes something not to come underneath the good hand and the mighty hand of God for protection, but rather to direct God's hand and how He should treat us and what He should give us. Now, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of places in the Bible where prayer is a place where we go to God with our petitions and our needs and our wants. But prayer is always supposed to be this place where we are coming underneath the submission and authority of God. And when we fail to do that, prayer is no longer a weapon against our anxiety. Prayer is just another tool that we have to fight it. It's a way to defend ourselves or maybe to keep ourselves above water. It becomes this defensive measure, like working out or exercising or eating or getting out of the house. Like it just becomes another thing that we do. You know, this is another way. Whenever I get anxious, I'll do all those things and I'll pray too. Or maybe we don't use prayer at all because we're wanting our will to be done. And so what we really want is just to appear that we have it all together and we're strong enough. And so we just hide behind smiles. Or maybe in your anxiety is the fight to be in control, and you just tighten your grip on those things that you think you can control. Your relationships, your work, your schedule. Or you try to overcome it through your own strength and wisdom, so you make this plan about how you're going to attack your anxiety with better diet, with better exercise, with better sleep, whatever have you. And then you begin to look at other people around you through the lens of your anxiety. Who here is going to make my life harder today? If I'm honest, when I ask that question, there are days I'm like, well, how can I get away from my kids today? How can I go to a room by myself with no one else and just be alone all day? Like, that would be awesome. But that's just not life. And then what happens is those relationships, the people around us, because we're trying to deal with our anxiety on our own, and prayer is not our first defense. It's not a place where we're submitting to the God who loves us and is in control. Our relationships with others begin to be fractured. Like, think about this. Think about feeling like you're out of control, and your way of dealing with your anxiety is just to grab on and be as in control as possible. How's that going to work out in your friendships and your relationships with others? At the moment somebody does something that you're not pleased with or that kind of ruins your plans, you're angry and you're upset and you start snapping at people. Or you start running people off because they have problems too, and I can't deal with their problems. I got my own problems. Let's deal with me. Or you just bottle it up. And then one day it just erupts. Like, you quiet people scare me sometimes. Not because I think you're naturally quiet, because I just like, what are they bottling up? And am I going to be there when it all just comes out? You scare me because I'm like you. Like, there have been a handful of times, like, my wife and I get in an argument, and my tendency in an argument, because that's when I usually get anxious, because I don't like it when people don't like me, and my wife, especially the more I love you, the more I hate it when you don't like me. So Nancy not liking me in that moment is the worst thing in the world, and I'm just, like, anxious. So my thing is, like, I'm going to try to fix this however I can fix it, so I'm just going to, and my thought is I'm going to shut up and just be here and let her get it out. And as we're talking, I can just feel all of this anxiety in me boiling up. And it's not fair to my wife to have this moment where I'm just like, all right, I'm done. And I just walk. Because in that moment, what's that? Like, my anxiety, my fears, my frustrations is what? I'm trying to solve them under my own power and strength. Like, this is not the life God intended for us. To be these anxious people running from one self-help idea to the next. He intends for us to live in shalom. He intends for us to live in peace. And complete openness with one another. And complete openness with Him. And complete acceptance and love from Him and from one another. There is something better for us out there. And this is why God sent His Son in the first place. To restore this peace for us. Prayer is God's weapon for our anxious lives, because in Jesus, through prayer, we have access to the God of all creation and all power who loves us and cares for us. And the fact that Jesus here in this prayer is willing to submit to His Father means that you and I can now call Him our Father. Like Jesus prays in verse 40, or in verse 42. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. What does that even mean? The reference to the cup is a reference... It's an old reference to an Old Testament idea of God's wrath. There are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about God having a cup of His wrath that He's going to pour out on His enemies. Perhaps the most vivid picture of this is actually in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 and 16, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 30. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I'm sending among them. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. The cup of the Lord's wrath is a fearful thing to even listen to. And here's Jesus, his own son, praying that cup will be removed from him. It is reality that on the cross, Jesus took all of that wrath from Jeremiah 25 that is reserved for you onto himself. See, Jesus wasn't in agony because of the crucifixion. As horrible as that was, he was in agony because of what was going to happen to him between his Father and him. His relationship with his Father was going to be altered, and he would become the subject of God's wrath so that you and I could be free. And staring into that, may Jesus sweat blood. Think about the love of God toward you right now. A father hearing his son's cry to remove the cup if he's willing, and the father, out of deep love for you, saying no. And the son willingly submitting to his Father's will out of love for you. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of saving you. He was asking legitimately, is there another way to save you? And once he knew that there wasn't, he willingly submitted to it. Like, I do not understand, and I will never be able to fully help you understand why some of the things happen to you that do. Some of the things that we're most anxious about will come true. Some of our worst fears will happen. There are some prayers that God will say no to. But understand, he is not allowing those things to happen, and he is not saying no to you because he doesn't love you. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And in doubt, just look to this passage, look to the cross, where a father poured out wrath for your sins onto his son. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But then also look at Jesus here, our Creator, the one through whom all things were made, being strengthened by a being, an angel, which we don't talk about a lot, but angels are real, that he created to endure a death for our sins so that you and I could be restored back to God and have the relationship with his Father that he has right here in the garden. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He writes again in Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for he who promised is faithful. The account of the Gospels is that when Jesus died on the cross and offered up his spirit, that the veil in the temple separating the most holy place, which is where God's presence was supposed to be, and the rest of the world was ripped in half from top to bottom, signifying that you and I and all who believe in Christ have access to God in a way that only one person in the Old Testament had access to, and then only one time a year, the great priest, high priest. That you and I, every time we pray, go into the throne room of God, who is your Father, who has grace and mercy, and you can go to him in your weakness and in your need. So in those days where you're just so anxious that you can't be around anybody else, those days where you are so stressed out that you just can't stop snapping at people, those days where you feel like the world is going to fall apart, those days when all you want to do is climb back into bed and go back to sleep, those days where you feel like you need a drink or you feel like you need a fix, or those days where you're so anxious you just can't get outside of your own head and there's nothing people can say to you that will make things right. In those moments, you can enter into the throne room of your Father for grace and mercy. You have a great high priest who understands and sympathizes with you in your anxiety and in your agony. You don't have to go in there with any fancy words. You don't have to go in there having your act together. You just go to the Father, and sometimes it's as simple as saying, Father, I need help. Like, he may not take the source of anxiety away. He may say no, just like he did to Jesus. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12, just like he said to Paul. But he'll not leave you alone. You will not walk through that anxiety by yourself. He is there to strengthen you. And your life will be better for it. Your relationship to your Father will be more deep and close. Your relationship to those around you will be better because you have cast your anxieties on the Lord. You don't have to carry them anymore. Like, he's got you. He's with you. The blood of Christ has secured you. Your debt and sins have been paid. You are welcomed into the presence of God with open arms, and he is your Father and you are his child. You don't have to have it all together anymore. Like, he denied his own son so that he would never have to deny you. His own son stood up under his wrath for your sins so that you would never be condemned. You're safe. You're loved. And if he did all that for you, he will not let you suffer a life where he will not do so much more to bring you up in Christ and to himself. Like, do you know God like that? You can know him like this today. The throne room is open. Go to him in prayer. Honest, simple prayer. And maybe that prayer for you this morning is, I just need help, Father. Is prayer your first attack on your anxiety? Or is it one of those things you just throw in at the end? Here's what I would encourage you to do. especially if you're a follower of Christ, find one verse that just speaks to you. And in those times of anxiety, just hold tight to it and don't let go. A couple of mine, I'm going to share them. You can steal them if you want. I don't care. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When I feel attacked because I feel less than or worse or unworthy, that verse is what I hold on to. And then I just read the other one, Hebrews 4:15 through 16. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we can go into the throne room of God where we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. Find one verse. Maybe it's John 3:16. Maybe it's Psalm 23. Maybe it's just something that you can hold on to in those times of anxiety. And then make prayer an important part of your life. This is going to sound really, it might sound like really rigid, but schedule prayer into your life. We have this vision that the Christian life and spiritual life is this organic thing that just kind of flows naturally. It is not. It is a fight. It is discipline. Schedule in prayer in your mornings to wake up and just pray to God. To pray over your day, to cast your anxieties on it, like write it into your calendar. And then face it head on. Be as honest as you possibly can be, because you have a God who has loved you so much that he sent his Son, and his Son stood under the wrath of yours for your sins for you. You're covered. There's not one thing coming out of your lips that's going to cause God to disown you. So confess it, face it head on, be as honest as you can about your anxiety and what it's doing to you, what it's doing to others. Confess it in prayer. And then find the grace and mercy of our Lord to just get up and walk through it and then do it again and again and again and again and again. Some of you, there might be some days where you're like 5 minutes after you pray, you feel like you need to pray again. That's human life. And that's just some situations are like that. And then invite others to pray for you and with you. One of the things that I've loved the most is those moments where I get a text and it's just random text and somebody's like, I've been praying for you today. God cares so much about me that he put me on someone else's mind to pray for them. So when people come to mind in this room, pray for them. Let them know you are praying for them. God cares so much about that person, he put them on your mind. And let's just be a church that prays. I mean, this is an invitation. 8:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings, we're down here praying for the service. What if you came at 8:30 and just prayed with us? It's not a big thing. It's just being here a little earlier. What if in our gospel communities we just made a bigger deal out of prayer? Giving that last part of time to just praying for each other, or maybe praying before it starts, depending on what your group is doing. What if in our gospel communities we just put a greater emphasis that I'm going to make sure I'm going to be as open and honest about where I'm at in my life right now today, even if nobody else is, because I want people's prayers. Like, prayer is God's great weapon for our anxious lives. And that is not a trite thing. We get to go into the presence of God, the creator of the universe, and he is our Father, and he loves us. It is a mighty thing, an amazing thing to go to God in prayer, because he is also faithful to us. So let's do that together. Let's pray.